That hymn, "Revive Thy Work, O Lord," was written during the time of the revival in Wales and England, 1858 and 1859. And I believe it speaks of the necessity of prayer for revival. Revival is not a meeting that you hold once a week or once a year. It is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to awaken the hearts of the people of God to love Christ more and to be more obedient and faithful to Him than they were before. And when God does this in an amazing way, also many people are converted to Christ because they see the effect of God's salvation in the lives of other people in the church, as well as hear about it. So we need to pray for revival, and that was a prayer that we just prayed, and we need to keep praying it for our church, for our land, for all the churches of Jesus Christ across the land, and pray that He would once again pour out His Spirit in a mighty way. Now please open your Bibles to Ephesians 4 this morning, and as I bring this message, I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to be looking at several passages in the Scripture this morning, as well as our passage in Ephesians chapter 4. But I want us to begin reading at verse 17 through 24. Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 24, Paul the Apostle speaking. Let us hear the Word of God. "This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would cause the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds this morning on the meaning of your words in this passage, to understand what the Apostle Paul was trying to teach the Ephesians and to teach every Christian as well. Help us to pay attention to the Word of God. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will write it upon our minds and hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 23:7 begins this way. "For as a man thinks within himself, so is he." For as a man thinks within himself, so is he. How do you think? What characterizes your thinking when you get up in the morning? As you're walking through the day, as you approach bed at night, what a man thinks, or a woman thinks, or a child thinks is a testimony a witness to what he is. How a man thinks about his life is a testimony to what he is spiritually. The unbeliever rises in the morning and begins to think about many things. Perhaps he or she has been sleepless all night, thinking about many things: worries, fears, problems, difficulties. He thinks about the day ahead and what he must do. He thinks about perhaps those who have mistreated him the day before and holds a grudge. He thinks about work and what lies ahead and how he's going to get through the day. Family and the issues of family life. Health, perhaps. Money. Paying bills. Worries about what will happen in the future. He thinks about how others treat him and how he wants others to treat him and appreciate him. And sometimes his mind is so filled with these things that it becomes overwhelming, and he just turns on the TV and radio and fills his thoughts with things that distract him from thinking. As they say today, he vegges out to escape thinking. Because when he thinks, he goes over and over what he wants out of life and how he doesn't have what he desires and how the world should be better toward him. And to summarize, his thoughts are on things below, not on things above where Christ is. The believer awakens in the morning. If he's thinking clearly, to a world where Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and enthroned on high. He awakens to a world where he sits on the throne of God, ruling all things that happen in the universe, all things that will happen that day in his family, at work, in the world, at church. He remembers that Jesus Christ loves him and has proven that upon the cross, where he took the sins and shame of this believer upon himself and suffered the wrath of God in their place, that they might go free, that they might have heaven as their home, Christ as their brother, God as their father, and that every day is so planned by God that it will be caused to work together for good in the end. His thoughts are on things above, where Christ is, not on things below. And this morning, as we look at verses 17 through 24, I only want to introduce this section to begin a short series on Christian thinking, because I believe this is one of the great weaknesses of the church today. Christian thinking. Thinking as God wants us to think. How to think as he wants us to think. What should we think? And this is so important because the Bible says, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. It's not just about professing to believe the right things, having sound doctrine, though that's the basis for all Christian living. It's about how we think about that doctrine, how we apply it to our lives each day. It's how we think. What good is it to believe that God is sovereign over everything and we get angry at everything that goes wrong? We worry about everything that could be. We despair if anything happens that messes up our plans or our will that day. We attack others who stand in the way of our happiness. What good does it believe to believe in the sovereignty of a good God when we don't think that way. And that's what Paul is talking about here. If you claim to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, but think like a non-Christian each day, I mean, that is your worldview of thinking. That's how you think. Something seriously wrong with your relationship with the living God. But if you claim to be a Christian and think like Paul describes Christian thinking, you will be greater assured that God has begun a good work in you and will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And the issue of Christian thinking will be an encouragement to think more as a Christian should. So what I want to do this morning first is set the context of verses 17 through 24 in the book of Ephesians. Why is it here? Why is Paul saying this at this point in time? What is his purpose? And then second, I want us to have an overview of these verses this morning to get the general thrust of what Paul is doing, and then we're going to come back and take a closer look at the words of this text. So the first thing that I want us to do is to look at the context of these words in the whole book of Ephesians. And as I was reading Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones on this text this past week, I was sort of surprised because he divided the book of Ephesians differently than I have. I have tended to look at the book of Ephesians in two parts. The first three chapters are those parts of sound doctrine and teaching. That is the foundation of Christian living and the building of the church. In fact, it says within those three chapters, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ the cornerstone, and it means their teaching and their work. Sound doctrine is always the basis for building a church and a Christian life. Those who don't like doctrine are ignorant of the scriptures themselves. And so for three chapters, he builds the sound doctrine, and then chapters 4 through 6, he works out the practical living, and that's the way I've tended to look at it. But Dr. Lloyd-Jones says that it's divided into three parts. And I think I agree with him. That the first three chapters are that sound doctrine, and then chapter 4, 1 through 16, is a second part emphasizing that it is within the boundaries and the teaching and the fellowship and the witness of the local church of Jesus Christ that is the first and most important place for those doctrines to be worked out. That the church of Jesus Christ, helping each other to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, as it teaches several times in those verses, 4, 1 through 16, that the goal of the church is to present every single person and the whole church as a body as a mature Christ-like person and church, bearing the characteristics of Jesus Christ in this world as a witness to the world. And that every person in the church has an obligation and a responsibility to work properly, not only for their own spiritual growth, but for the growth of the whole body together into maturity. In other words, we need each other. But even more important than that, we need to minister to each other. It's not talking about sitting around and everyone ministering to us. It's about each person taking up the servant's towel and washing each other's feet as Jesus did, and not complaining because others have not washed yours. Lloyd-Jones looks upon that as the second part, and I think he's right. It is so important that it's at the center of the book, the church of Christ. But we're moving on now in verse 17, where from verse 17 to the end of the book, he works out for the individual Christian how you should live in practical living as a believer. And I think it's significant that the first place he starts is with your thinking. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord. He has the Lord's authority. It is the same thing Jesus taught, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. But he says in verse 23, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's all about thinking. For as a man thinks within himself, so is he. And so in verses 17 through 24, he's trying to emphasize that there are two ways of thinking. There is the Gentile or unbelieving world or non-Christian world and the way it thinks. And then there is the Christian and how he or she thinks as a follower of the Son of God. And these are two different ways of thinking. They don't intersect. We may all have to go to work. We may all have to go to school. We all have children. We are perhaps parents or husbands and wives and have friends. We all intersect in the events of life, but not in how we think about it. Because Jesus Christ came into this world to bring light into darkness. The whole world lived in darkness and the shadow of death. The Old Testament says, and the New Testament says, but Jesus came forth and said, I am the light of the world. He who abides in my words, and my words abide in him, he shall know the truth. And the truth shall set him free, shall make him free. There is a Christian worldview, and then there's everything else. And Paul is instructing us how to think. The practical exhortations that he brings beginning in verse 17 through 24, as we think, then works out in how we live, like in verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Speak the truth. Think, and then speak. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Think, then speak, and speak the truth. According to the teachings of Jesus Christ, speak. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. There is such a thing as righteous anger, but more often there is sinful anger. And we are not to let the sun go down on our anger. That means today. When you go to bed tonight and the sun goes down, sinful anger must be dealt with before you go to bed. Whether it's between each other and the family or other friends or whatever. That's pretty practical. Speak the truth. Deal with sinful anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Don't give him an opening into your mind to affect the way you think, to plant a seed of rebellion or a seed of revenge, a grudge. Let him who steals, steal no longer. However dishonest you have been at work with your time or pilfering the things at work or not paying the taxes that it is the law of God in this land to pay, let him who steal no longer. Let him work with his hands. Give himself to labor, performing with his hands what is good, and not just to spend it all on yourself, but in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. That's very practical. It's how you think and how it works out in your life. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Understand that your sins grieve God, especially in terms of the Holy Spirit that dwells within every Christian all the time. He's there when we use our thoughts to sin, our words to sin, our hands to sin. He is with us. He is in us. And he is grieved as at the mourning of a grave when we sin. As you mourn over your children when they sin and hurt themselves. And then he says in verse 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice, all bitterness. Don't let your thoughts be filled with bitterness, with anger and revenge, with clamor, making noise about you, yourself, and your problems. Slander, attacking the reputation of another person as a way to justify your own actions and your own goodness. Malice, the evil intent of the heart. Think, it's all about thinking. For as a man thinks within himself, so is he. And be kind to one another. Positively, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, not hard-hearted, not calloused, insensitive, uncaring. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Let forgiveness be the character of your thinking in your life, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And on he goes through the rest of this book with the practical daily living of the Christian, not just here and there, but every Christian, every day, in all these things. And he moves on into chapter 5 about the way husbands love their wives and wives love their husbands, and children honor their parents and parents raise and instruct their children in the Lord, and how the worker works for his boss and how the boss works in a charitable way toward his worker. This is extremely practical, but it begins with how we think. If our thinking is from the pagan way, the Gentile way, the non-Christian way, then all of these things that he is teaching us how to live will be impossible. But if we think as God wants us to think, so these things will be in our lives. And he even closes this chapter and he says, this is not going to be easy. Chapter 6. This is not easy. But we live in an American Christianity that feels like it's cursed if your car breaks down, or the world has come to an end if you get cancer. Or if your spouse doesn't hug you before you go out the door. And we have our Christian brothers and sisters all over this world running and scurrying for their very lives to find a place to worship with other Christians and pray. We have Christians in the Philippines, brothers and sisters that I had an opportunity and a privilege to meet, that make their living each day with a little stand on the side of the road cooking bananas because there are no jobs for them, putting chicken on a stick, pieces of chicken, and barbecuing, and hoping people who pass by will stop and buy a bite of chicken or a cooked banana. And they're happy in Christ to have food, a place to lay down, and clothes on their back. And they aren't thinking about retirement, and they're not thinking about the home that they're going to buy, and they're not thinking about anything else, because what they're thinking about is, how today can I live for Jesus Christ while I cook these bananas and this chicken and bear witness to those who buy them? I met them. Very humble. They're all over the world. They're in the Philippines. They're in Africa. They're in India and China, as well as the Philippines. We have to think like a Christian and understand that God has called us to battle for truth, that that's the most important thing. Take up the full armor of God, he said, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And it begins with how we think. We're to be thinking Christians. Do you think like a Christian? Like God wants you to think? Do you plan your life and think about your life from the perspective of God's word and God's will? And think, how can I bring this portion, this relationship, this issue of my life into Christ-likeness in the way I act, whatever they do? How can I live for the glory of Christ? Well, that's what I believe he's getting at here. In chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, it is at a place that begins the third section of this book on personal, practical living as a Christian, and it begins with how we think. Which brings me, secondly, this morning to an overview of those verses, if you'll look there with me. Again, notice the emphasis upon thinking in these verses. That you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. How's that? In the futility of their mind, darkened in their understanding, ignorance, hardness of heart, callous, giving themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. It's a life that their thinking is filled with the things of this world, the joys and sorrows of this world, the desires that are in this world that can be fulfilled. It's like Satan coming to Jesus and saying, if you'll bow down to me, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world, all their riches and glory and power, if you will just bow down to me. And he was calling Jesus to quit thinking about God, his father. He was calling on Jesus to trade in his love for his father, his respect for his father, his desire to please his father, the affection of his father, the love of his father for him. Throw all that away as long as you can get the world. How foolish it is, but that is the way human nature lives in this world. This world is what's important. What I taste, what I see, what I feel, what I get from others. It's an unbelieving way of thinking. But notice what he says in verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Not just about Christ. He's the Son of God. He did miracles. He never sinned. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended in the clouds to heaven. He's planning on coming back again. He's not talking about that. That's included, but he's saying you did not learn Christ this way. You did not learn him, the glory of his person, the goodness of his character, the love of his sacrifice, the kindness in his heart toward sinners, his willingness to forgive, his charity toward those who are oppressed and forsaken of man and even God. The compassion that he had. You didn't learn Christ in a way that you could keep on thinking like that. You've been taught in him that truth is in Jesus. And though, therefore, he says in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That is, be thinking about what is true. Be thinking from the viewpoint of Christ, who is risen from the dead, of who he is and his great love and character and affection and sacrifice for someone like you. Be thinking of him, not on the things of the world. There's only two ways of thinking. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you will, in your Bibles. This is a verse that has been greatly misused through the years. But when you set it in the boundaries of the New Testament, and especially the writings of Paul, it's very clear what is meant. This is not talking about the creation mandate where the Christian and the church decide to take the world by storm and create Christian economics and Christian political parties and Christian art and Christian computers and everything else. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about you and me and the way we think. Paul was speaking to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, about coming to them and speaking to them face to face. And he said in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, that is, he is just a man, we do not war according to the flesh. We're just men, but we don't wage spiritual warfare according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And that's talking about Jesus Christ. The revelation of God in his person to man in the face of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of God, his character and greatness, and his sacrifice of his son as well. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. He's talking to them in Corinth, to professing Christians. He's not talking about them organizing political parties or social revolution in the land or any kind of capturing art and the sciences for Christ. He's talking about the way they think. Speculations in the mind, ignorance of the knowledge of God. And he said, I am about this, taking your thoughts captive for Jesus Christ, that every thought you think captive for Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about in Ephesians 4. Paul said in Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Christian living does not begin with a set of moral principles that you live by. That's what the Stoics did on Mars Hill when Paul preached to them, Jesus has been raised from the dead and he's going to judge the world. They were some of the most moral people in history, honest in business. They would not lie. They disciplined their lives and bodies to not spend their monies on the things and the pleasures of the world, because they were trying to make themselves moral for God, whoever he is in their minds, and hope to pass the test of judgment one day and be rewarded. They were moral. But their thinking was wrong. Christianity is more than morality. It includes that, but it begins with thinking. How we think about everything renewed in our minds. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, "Therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance." Same word. "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" You see, we're supposed to be conformed to the image of God. God's holy. He sent His Son who is holy. He died on the cross for the unholy to make us holy, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren to Jesus Christ. And that involves how we think. We have to prepare our minds, or gird up the loins of our minds, for action, for thinking. Now, when Paul is describing this thinking of the Gentiles, he uses several terms here that really is describing human nature. And the fact is that this world does not want to admit that humanity is that sinful before God. We're always looking for a reason why man is good. I don't know how many times in the past I've watched an interview about some murderer or some mass murderer or Hitler or on through history. Saddam Hussein and what he has done in the past, and the reporters and sit there and they discuss this and they say, "This is just not human. This is inhuman." You see, they don't understand. They think wrongly. Because when God looked down upon the earth in Genesis 6:5, He looked down upon the earth and grieved that He made man, because it says that every thought and intent of man's heart was only evil continually. In terms of God's standard of perfect holiness and how we were made to think, to love God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves, the way man thinks now by nature is that every thought and intent of his heart is only evil continually. In the futility of their mind, the emptiness, the vanity of their mind, the uselessness of their thinking is useless. Darkened in their understanding, like a veil is over their eyes, and they just cannot see God. They cannot see God in the Word. They cannot see God in the world. They cannot see the Christian way of thinking because there's a veil over their eyes and their understanding is darkened. The ignorance that is in them, that they don't understand, and they have more ignorance than they know. They're excluded from the life of God. They cannot understand that there's a God in this world and He thinks a certain way and He acts a certain way, and they can't figure it out. And they're without God and without hope in the world, Paul said in Ephesians 2. Without God, without hope in the world. Excluded from the life of God. So they can't think clearly about things. They can't see. They can't see that the problem in their marriage or in their family or in their church is sin. The selfishness, the self-centeredness of man. They cannot see that when one comes to Jesus Christ, the issue of self-centeredness is changed to Christ-centeredness and other-centeredness. And how if a family or a church or a business or a school, if all came to Jesus Christ and repented of self-rule and self-importance and self-centeredness, there would be a display of love and kindness that they'd never seen before. To love your neighbor as yourself. Non-Christian thinking can be very religious. Again, the philosophers in Athens on Mars Hill, Paul spoke to it. He walked through that city and he saw statue after statue after statue of Greek and Roman gods. And he came up on Mars Hill to the philosophers and the religious teachers there, and he said, "I noticed that you're a very religious people." They were religious people, but they didn't think straight. And he said, "The statue that's to the unknown God, you don't know who he is. That's the God I'm preaching to you this day. And he has appointed a son who has come into this world and raised him from the dead and will judge the world. His name I proclaim to you today. This is truth. This is knowledge. This is how to think." They've become callous and hard. I know the young people are tired of hearing about my thumb, but I used to be a really good bowler. And I would bowl, and that thumb would get bigger and bigger, and the callus must have been a half inch thick on my thumb. I had a thumb. It was huge. And it came from rubbing it and making it insensitive to the point that I couldn't even feel it through that thumb. That's what he's talking about. They have rubbed their conscience with sin so long they can't even feel guilt anymore. They are insensitive. All you have to do is watch the history of television in our country. I am one of those children that first saw TV in the 50s, and then I've watched various progressions of TV over the years. And what the progress of TV has been is to more and more expose sinful behavior and words to our country in what they call reality TV. I would prefer unreality. I know that man is a sinner. But more and more our children are exposed to the kind of cursing that was never heard, at least in public places, only 50 years ago in our country, and was frowned upon even by unbelievers. How's that happened? Gradually. A little word, a little thing here, a little picture here, a little picture there, a little scene here, a little scene there, callousing our consciences till now we're looking at sin and it doesn't even faze us. It's the same way in business. Cutting a corner here, a little lie there, a deceit here, a deceit there, and the next thing you know, you're dishonest. You let a child in school get away with this, get away with that, and the next thing you know, you have a school full of children who are not disciplined to learn and pay attention to teachers, and their job all day long is to babysit unruly children that their parents won't discipline at home. And they're all calloused. It's a Gentile way of thinking. It's insensitive to sin, insensitive to conscience, words that hurt and never repented of, thoughts that are evil and never thought wrong. Such thinking is pagan. It is focused on one's own desires, one's own wishes, instead of God's wishes. But there is a Christian thinking. "You did not learn Christ in this way," he said. And that word, learn, is a word that's one of the foundation words for the word disciple. It's a word that Jesus used. "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden." Not just come unto belief about me, not just get your life together morally, come to me. personally. All ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give rest to your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. It's about knowing the Son of God personally, knowing His love, His forgiveness, His grace, believing the truth that He is with you and dwelling in you by His Spirit, that He notices you and knows you, and that upon the throne of heaven, governing the entire universe, the very atoms of this universe are under His control for your good, and to cause all things in the end to work together for good and overrule sin and Satan and death and hell for your good. And in the meantime, when you don't understand how to think or what is he doing, you don't have to know, because you're thinking of Him. You're trusting in Him. You've learned from Him that He is trustworthy. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the lover of my soul, unto His own death for my life, and I can trust Him. You think a different way. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 that the worldly way of thinking is like this. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. As a man thinks within himself, so is he. And that is Jesus' evaluation of human nature. Everything's about me. What I want. No matter who I have to hurt to get it. Because the life I live is about me. My desires. My wishes. My pleasures. My sensuality. That is, wanting to live according to the senses in this world, and unhappy if all my senses are not satisfied with what the world has to offer. And the Bible says that God knows the thoughts of a man. Several times it was said of Jesus that He knew the thoughts within them, and then He spoke. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God will judge our thoughts, not just our actions, because our actions are nothing but outworkings of our thoughts. "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Now that's a humbling verse. That is a humbling verse. Somehow I think that we think prayer is like we turn on a radio or a CB or something and talk to God. And, you know, while we're praying, God knows what we're thinking, and when we turn it off, He doesn't. The fact is that the Almighty, infinite God of this universe, who is omniscient, omnipresent, all-knowing, all-present, all the time, that our thoughts are like an open book all the time to Him. Every person in this universe at the same time, and He never gets confused, and He sees every thought and intention of the heart of everything that we think all the time. This is the God of the Bible. It's humbling. He really knows what you think. He really knows what you feel. He knows the attractions you feel towards sinfulness. and temptation. He knows the thoughts that pass through your mind that you would be embarrassed for anybody to know. The secret things that you've held within yourself that you don't even want to admit to yourself. He knows. He sees. And He judges. That's why we need a Savior, a big Savior, a great Savior. One who is so good and so wise and so sacrificial and so loving that to know Him recaptures our minds to think as God wants us to think. Sometimes I try to figure out how can we think as a Christian each day in a way that would enable us to think freshly from knowing Christ and His teachings each day. It's hard to understand. It's hard to imagine because our minds sometimes work all night long while we're sleeping and we wake up tired from thinking. And then we got to start afresh. But what if you could strip away everything that has happened in the past? Every sinful thing that you've ever done, all your worries that you've had and have, all your fears and failures of the past, all past sorrows. What if you could be forgiven of all past sins and know that your record is clean with God? What if you, as a result, could forgive others for all their offenses against you and no longer have your mind in a closed circle of thinking about what they did to you and what they didn't do for you and how much you hate them and you're sorry you feel that way and God forgive me, and you go back in a circle over and over again of what they've done to you and what they should have done and what they didn't do and how I need to be forgiven and I need to forgive them, but it's so hard to forgive them because no one really understands what they did to me. And all I can say to that is look at the cross of Jesus Christ and see what you did to the Son of God and say, I cannot forgive them. If you can do that, then you have a different form of Christianity than I understand in the Scripture. And the wrestlings of my own heart have to stay upon Christ alone to think any way clearly at all. What if you could wake up tomorrow and start from scratch as a cleansed Christian from the day before? Given a gift of 24 hours alone, just 24 hours, to carve out a life for the glory of Christ, to choose only what is His revealed will in your life, to speak every word in a way that would bring Him honor to your life and words, to His life. What if you only had to remember today that He has loved you and given Himself for you and on His throne, and He's planning your life today, which you yourself can't see. Just 24 hours that day, perfectly for your will, His will and your good. And that everything you face that day has a purpose, has a plan. That you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand for you to walk in. What if you could know that? What if you could focus on that before you wake up and get out of bed and speak to your wife or husband? Before you talk to your children, before you went into work and saw that boss that is critical toward you and those co-workers that are lazy and expect you to be as lazy as they are, what if you just had to have one day waking up cleansed and forgiven, applying forgiveness to others, setting your mind on taking every thought captive for Christ, just one day? Well, the truth of the Bible is that that's how to live as a Christian, because that's the only day you have to live for Christ, is today. And should He bless you and let you wake up in the morning and have another 24 hours to live, you look to Jesus Christ, you remember why He died on the cross for you, what He wants you to be, and you look at your work and your family and your own thoughts, and you take every thought captive, because as a man thinks within himself, so is he. And you live by faith in the Son of God that day for his glory. Now that doesn't take into account all the things we're to think, but that is the way that we're called to think. Is that how you think? If you don't think like that, a life that is trying to be lived for the glory and honor of the God of heaven, who saved you from hell and gave you eternal life, who cleansed you of the guilt and shame of your sin and has adopted you as a child that he loves, if that's not on your heart as you think through the day, something is wrong. Because that's the greatest thing in the universe. It's the greatest thing in life. There is nothing better. Everything else is down the list. And thankfully, it's the only thing that never changes. It never increases and it never decreases. The love of God. The forgiveness through his grace. His adoption and care for you as his child. His plan to bring glory to himself by using your life of faith in him to his honor. Do you think like this? If you don't, I have good news. Jesus Christ came to die upon the cross for people that ignore God. People that put God in a category of maybe Sunday, but the other 6 days you just kind of go on your own thinking. People that have never thought about thinking about God's will in this life in a certain area. People that have not even thought seriously about God. You just go from one thing to the next, one job to the next, one day to the next, one recreation to the next, and fill your mind, one novel to the next, where you don't have to think. Jesus died for people made in the image of God that have ignored thinking about God. You cannot explore the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God in the face of Christ, the completeness of his sacrifice as a perfect Savior for your imperfect sinfulness to bring you to heaven. And if you are a Christian, I want to point you in closing this morning to Colossians chapter 3, because it tells us how to begin to think like a Christian, how to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, how to have something of direction in changing the way we think about everything. And I'm going to close by reading this passage. But this is very parallel to Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, because these were written at the same time while Paul was in prison with these same thoughts on his mind. And there's some things about Colossians 3 that make it even more clear what he's getting at and how to think. So pay attention. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, count, consider, reckon the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new man, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. And so as those who've been chosen, elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's what it means to think as a Christian. For as a man thinks within himself, so is he. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is, not on the things that are on earth. The way you think as a Christian begins with looking to him as such a wonderful, loving, sacrificial, righteous and holy Savior, that you awaken each day with thanksgiving in your heart that you have him, that you've been reconciled to God in spite of your sins, that he is a sufficient and perfect Savior of your soul, and he is alive and has watched over you during the night and is there to say hello to in the morning. And you set your mind on him before you get out of bed, before you speak to your wife and children or husband. You remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead and set your mind on things above, where Christ is, so that your thinking will be straight in the morning and as you walk through the day remembering him. And when you go to bed at night, remembering how faithful and loving and kind he's been to you that day. And as you go to bed at night, you thank him for his grace and favor that through the night, God the Son is giving to his beloved in their sleep. 24/7. Thinking of him, because he is first thinking of you. This is how a Christian thinks. When you get up, when you walk through the day and go to bed at night, and by God's grace and power, God has said that as you think, so shall you be. And the more we think of Jesus Christ and the completeness of his person and love and grace and salvation for us, the more you begin to change in your thinking about other things as well. Let us pray. Father, all of us have many areas of our life that need to be set apart and sanctified for the glory of Christ, better in obedience, better in thoughts, desires, spiritual warfare with the temptations of Satan in this world, the opposition of the world, the difficulty of circumstances and family and friends and work and all these things that our minds are filled with every day. Worries about the future, worries about the present, worries about the past. But we pray that you would help us to believe that because he has risen from the dead, we know that the past, the present, and the future are in the hands of a loving God and a perfect Savior. So help us to place our thoughts on him each day, in his goodness and faithfulness, in his work for us and in us, and to begin to think in such a way that our thoughts and words and deeds would bring glory to him all day long. And then when tomorrow comes, to look unto him again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.